sing this. Give me your eyes, give me your heart, your spirit flows through my veins. Give me your eyes, give me your heart, your spirit flows through my veins. Sing that with me. Give me your eyes, give me your heart, your spirit flows through my veins. Give me your eyes, give me your heart, your spirit flows through my veins. You gave me your eyes, give me your heart, you had a plan right from the start. I know who I am, cause I know who you are. You are a good God, and all that I need to know is this:
you are a good God.
The maker of heaven calls me his.
You are a good God.
And your heart beats in my chest.
You are a good God.
So all that I have to do is rest.
You are a good God.
Sing all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Church, it is now time to pray. So I would ask that if you can, make your chair your altar and bow the knee, or if you would rather stand and lift holy hands in the sanctuary, and we are going to go before the Lord and praise Him in prayer. Our Father, in the name of your Son, in the name of Jesus, through his blood, we come boldly to your throne of grace. We approach you. We approach you with holy hands because they've been washed. We approach you on bended knee because you are who we submit our lives to. And as a congregation, as a family, as your purchased body, your beloved sons and daughters, we stand before you, we kneel before you, and we praise you, our God. We praise you with all that we have, with our breath, with our minds, with our hearts. You get everything from us. This church loves you. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. You are holy. There is no one like you. You are our God. You are our God, and it is a privilege. We thank you for allowing us into this throne room, into you. You tore the veil. We have access to you. You're listening to our cries right now because of your great love for us. And so we praise you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you in joy. We praise you for satisfying the deepest parts of our souls. It's from that place we bring our request. We ask boldly that you would move, that you would use this church, that you would receive praise from us, and that we would respond and live as sons and daughters, ambassadors of you, our great King and Lord. God, I praise you for the stories that have come up that you in your grace have given brothers and sisters here in this body. You've given us answers to our questions. God, we didn't know what steps we needed to make, but you have answered. You are answering. You are delivering what we've asked for. You are bringing clarity to families. You are bringing clarity to individuals. You keep letting us know what you desire for us. Thank you for that. God, continue the stories. Continue to let us know what you desire for us. We want to be obedient. Our ear is yours. We want to hear from you. We need to know from you. Whatever it is you desire from us, God, give us clear direction and we will obey. We will step out in faith. We will trust you and we will do as you desire. God, I pray, we pray as a body on behalf. We bring to you your sons and daughters who are our partners in ministry, our missionaries, who are planting churches around our city, who are planting churches and serving people around our state and around our country and around the world. God, we bring to you these names and we ask that you would continue to grow them and strengthen them with all that they have and all that they need. We pray for J. Will and Crystal in Columbia, that you would pour out your blessing on them. God, we pray for Will and Becca in Greenville, South Carolina, as they plant the church, that you would strengthen their home, that you would unite their marriage, and that you would be the foundation that they do all that they do. God, I pray that you would bless Ben and Caroline in South Charlotte, that you would give their church laborers for the harvest, that you would bless them with your spirit there in South Charlotte. And I pray for Walter and the team in Guatemala, as your son. God, show your delight in him, pour out grace to him, and extend your kingdom throughout Guatemala through your ambassador, your missionary. God, I pray for Scent Church, for all of us here and all of us who can't be here. God, I pray for your body here that you would continue to expand your kingdom through this body, that we would be bold proclaimers of the gospel. God, get your gospel out to Charlotte through this church. God, make us where we are timid, where we are scared. God, please kill the idol that would keep us from letting others know about your great grace toward the world through Christ. God, may your gospel increase here, and may the family, that your family, you would continue to adopt brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters into this family. And then, God, I pray that you would give this church all the resources that we need, that you know we need, to further this. God, we are thankful for this gym. We are thankful for a place to worship you, to come together and worship you. We're thankful for our houses. We're thankful for where we live, what you have given us, what you have blessed us with. And God, I pray that you would withhold nothing from us that you could use, that you would use to build and establish your kingdom. God, I pray that you would bless us. We ask that you would bless us with a resource center, with a building, or with a group of buildings, so that we could be stewards of those buildings and use that for the proclamation of your gospel. God, I pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. God, when we ask small, bless us big, for your name's sake, not for ours. God, receive our worship. Receive our worship. Help us to both be thankful and satisfied, and also pursue greatly with passion and further all that you have for us. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and continue worshiping this God.
For your mercy never fails me,
all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. So all my life, and all my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Love your voice, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkness now. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God all my life. Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing that again, all my life. Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. It's your goodness. 'Cause your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after. It's running. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing that one more time. All my life.
Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Morning, morning, morning. What's up, Scent family? My name's Pastor David. If for some reason we have not met, and or if you're listening online, and it's a joy to get to share God's word with you today. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 6. As we look more and know more about the goodness of our great God together this morning, as we just sang about, now we get to hear about the goodness and graciousness of our God proclaimed. And so if you're listening online or if you're in here with us, just want to invite you to fill out our digital connect card. If it's your first time with us, we would love it if you would do that. It's on our homepage on our website. If you're in here, there's also a QR code on the cart you can scan And your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up in a respectful way. But if you've been around for a while, you know the drill. You can use this card to connect with us, maybe write prayer requests or ways you're looking to get further involved here. And we would, again, love to follow up with you in a respectful way. Before we jump in, certainly, again, if you've been around, you know the drill. I want to say welcome, welcome, welcome to everybody, and especially to our kids under 18. I love, love, love seeing your faces, love having you in here, love getting to share God's word with you. So, on three, kids and adults, kids especially, I need to hear you super, super, super loud, especially if your name is Julia Lehman. I need to hear you super loud, screaming at the top of your lungs. On three, if you're ready to get after it, say it with me. Let's get after it. One, two, three. All right, Joshua chapter 6. Let's read God's word together. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall..." Evil people blowing my pages. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for six days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord.' And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests, who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth, until the day I will tell you to shout. Then you shall shout.' So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. Verse 15. On the seventh day they rose early, at the dawn of day, and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord God has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers who we sent out. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab out, and her father, and mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. This is God's good word to us today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you delivered victory for your people. You made a promise and you made good on it. That you are a faithful God. This is what you do. And I pray that as we are reminded again of your faithfulness today and your deliverance today, your deliverance of victory for your people back in Joshua and for us today through Christ, I pray that we would both obey you in all things and we would glorify you in all things. Give us grace, Lord, to do it well. Holy Spirit, reign supreme in this place. God, reign supreme through the technology so that other people, when they hear this, would worship you rightly, would see that you are their only hope for deliverance. They would cling to you, hope in you, and then bow before you in a full submission and obedience to you, bringing you glory. We love you. Work now in ways that only you can, Lord. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I'm not an expert in marketing. I don't have a marketing major. That's not me. However, a few Google searches will confirm the reality. There's been a shift in marketing in the last 5 to 10 years, maybe the last 10 to 20. Again, I'm not an expert. But here's what seems apparent, okay? People used to try and make the product they were selling the hero. That was the goal, all right? If you're living kind of in this proverbial hell and you want to get out of it, you need this product to deliver you out of that thing, so you should buy it. Currently, marketing seeks to, that shifted in that what marketing is trying to do now in order to sell their products is to make you and I the hero. The goal is make the consumer the hero so that they see that they are actually the ones who are the hero, and that'll force them to buy your product. You don't have to take my word for it because I told you I'm not an expert. However, Ann Handley, who is an expert, here's what one bio about her says. As the world's first chief content officer, Ann Handley speaks and writes about how you can rethink the way your business markets. She's cited in Forbes as the most influential woman in social media. This was in 2018, I believe. And recognized by Forbes Women as one of the top 20 women bloggers. Ann Handley is the chief content officer of Marketing Profs. That's a thing she owns. It's a training company and empowers marketers. She's also the author and co-author of a couple best-selling books on content marketing. Again, here's what Ann says to us. Quote's going to be on the screen. Make the customer the hero of your story. If you do this, if you make the customer the hero of your story, they will buy your product, right? Of course, the irony in all this is right, that people trying to make us the hero don't actually believe we're the hero. They just want us to think we're the hero so that we buy their thing, right? That's the crazy swift irony in it. Here's the point, is that we live in a culture and a world that constantly preaches to us that we can and should be the hero of our story, of the story, of the grand story even, that we are central to our success and deliverance. And even if they preach it to us with ulterior motives, this is the primary message we are being told. It's being propagated to us here in our American culture and most of the Western world. Here's the problem with this, right? Primarily the Bible, all right? The Bible makes it very clear that we are never meant to be the hero of the story. We're never meant to be the hero of our story. That God, namely specifically Jesus, is the hero of the story. He has and always will be the hero. And we do need deliverance. We do need rescuing. We're not just in a proverbial hell. We are under the due just wrath of God, headed straight for eternal damnation in hell. And if we don't have a deliverer to come in and rescue us, a real hero, we are doomed. But Jesus is the hero. He always has been and always will be. And here's the beautiful news. Our lives go better as we understand this and submit to Him as our gracious King and Lord. So church, in case you didn't know, or if you need a reminder this morning, Jesus is the hero. He's the one who conquers the enemy. He's the one who makes the walls fall down in Joshua. This is what's made clear in this chapter of Joshua, when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down and God's people are given their first military victory in the land of Canaan. God is the hero. He is the one on display. He is the one who we should be praising and looking to and saying, "You have done the impossible." So here's what I want us to see this morning. When God delivers His people, He rightly demands obedience and He deserves all the glory. I'll say it again. When God delivers His people, He rightly demands obedience from them and He deserves all the glory. Now, before we jump into this particular text and this particular story, I want to take just a moment and say we're coming now in the time of, in the storyline of Joshua, where the people of God actually begin the military conquest of taking over the land of Canaan. Some people may not have any beef with that. Others might have beef with the fact that God says, go kill all these people. If you maybe have some trouble, I want to just briefly, and I don't have time to unpack all of it, but just give you a few reasons why we can and should be good with this. First, God, here's the bottom line. God is bringing righteous judgment. That's what He's doing on the Canaanites. He is bringing righteous judgment to them. They're sinful, pagan, wicked folks. It's clear through the scriptures. You read so much of the Pentateuch and see that there's sexual sin that runs rampant. There's worship of pagan gods. There's child sacrifice. There's evil sorcery and magic all throughout the land of Canaan. We're not talking about an innocent bunch of people who God just shows up and slaughters. We're talking about a wicked, pagan, worshiping bunch of people who God rightly is executing judgment on. Genesis 15:15-16, when God told Abraham this back in the day, He said to him, He said, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Which leads to the second reason, that God has been patient. Not only is God a righteous judge, and He's executing that judgment, but He's been patient. He's been patient. The implication of that is that the iniquity of the Amorites are complete. That there's been time for them to turn back to God, to look back to God, to not worship pagan gods. God has been patient with them. Thirdly, God is using imperfect Israel to execute this. Okay? So Israel's not also a perfect bunch of jokers that God's like, "Hey, you guys are really holy. They're unholy. Go slice them up." That's not what's going on. God is using imperfect Israel to execute His perfect judgment here in the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 9:4-5 is probably the clearest picture of this. God says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." See that? It's not your righteousness, it's their wickedness. "Not because of your righteousness," verse 5, "or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that He may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So He is using imperfect, unrighteous Israel to bring His righteous judgment. And then two last points as to why this is good and okay. Any who turn to God, like Rahab, can be rescued, right? So we've already seen that Rahab is rescued, or is about to be rescued as we read the story, but we saw in chapter 2 that God highlights Rahab as one who turns from pagan land, the pagan land of Canaan and the pagan gods of Canaan, to worship the one true God. And then lastly, God will get glory through it. Much more on this later, but this is what God is doing. He is about displaying His glory in this world for all to enjoy Him and worship Him, to make Himself the most glorious in all of the land. That's what He's doing here. And so, again, if you have issues with this, or you want to talk more about it, I'd love to chat with you. But those are just a few reasons why it's okay and it's right and it's good that God would say to the people of Israel, hey, go kill all these folks. Go do this. So the first point this morning I want us to see in the conquest as it begins is quite simple, and that's this, that God delivers victory for his people. This is God's business. He delivers victory. He is the one who states it, plans it, secures it. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. So we are to see there that this task would seem impossible, that Jericho's walls are fortifying the city and that there's no way in, there's no way out, that the task is too much, that the people of God, the Israelites, are not able to do this on their own. Everything is shut up. And then verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You know, the walls are high. The things look like there's no way to penetrate these walls, but I have given you victory. Again, one commentator says the summary statement of verse 2 contains the perfect form of the verb, I have delivered. I'm not saying that's where I got my point from, but it may be. God delivers victory for his people. And then we see in verses, I won't read all of them again because we just read them, but basically in verses 3 through 13, here in Joshua, the battle plan is laid out, right? God says, hey, go into the land or go into Jericho, circle around this thing one time a day for 6 days. On day 7, circle around it 7 times, blow the horn, shout real loud, walls are coming down, right? That's the summary, that's what's going on. But in these verses here, God has already told his people he's going to deliver victory, and now he's giving them the plan for how he's going to do that. In verses 3 through 15, what we see here is the ark, similar to when they crossed the Jordan in chapters 3 and 4. The ark is the central piece that's on display here. The ark representing God's power and his presence and his protection for his people is what's at the center of the story, of the deliverance. God says, put the ark there. The ark is used 10 times in this chapter. All right, 9 of those times come here in these few short verses. What's the point? The point is that God is the one delivering his people. And this is what he already said, right? He's already told Joshua this in Joshua 1. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua 1, verses 2 and 4. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you. Notice the certain absolution with which God is speaking. Absolute language with which he's speaking. I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. God has already promised victory. Now here he is delivering it. The people have already seen this. He's already said it, and they've already seen it, right? They needed only, if you remember the story of Exodus, the people only needed to do what? Be silent and watch God deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians as they crossed the Red Sea. In Exodus 14, we see this. And Moses said to the people, they're all, if you remember the story, they're all having been delivered out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. Pharaoh sends his armies. He kind of has a change of heart. He sends them to come get them and kill all the people of God. And they're kind of panicking and freaking out. And they're like, Moses, why did you send us here to be killed? What's going on? And God says, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And then what happens? Moses raises his staff. They walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh and his armies go into the sea, and they're wiped out. God delivered his people. And then, as they cross the Red Sea, and we've already read in Joshua 3 and 4 that the ark led them across the Jordan River. Now they're in the land of Canaan. God's provided for them. He delivers his people. Richard Hess, in his commentary on this section, says the combination of the march around Jericho and the Passover of Joshua 5 recalls the first Passover. God will destroy Israel's enemies and consecrate the nation to himself. The battle becomes part of the Passover celebration, a memorial of the first Exodus, and a victory of the enemies in the promised land. God is delivering victory for his people. This is what it's like. It's like when I teach my kids how to play a card game. We like to play games, and we play card games. And when my kids aren't quite old enough to play, all of them kind of go through this phase. But when they're not quite old enough to play on their own, what happens is they get to be on daddy's team. All right, and if you're on daddy's team, that means you win, or at least I think so. But when you're, we like to win in our house, okay? But I don't know how you do it in your place, but we play to win. That's just how we do it. There's no mercy. There's no like, oh, you get to win this time, little buddy. You want to build your self-esteem? It's like, no, you're going to lose until you're big enough to win. That's just how it is. Life, go get them, champ. Hopefully I'm not messing you up too bad as your pops. But that's the reality. So we're trying to win, and so they get to hang out and play with daddy as we learn these card games, okay? And so what happens is we're playing Uno Flip, and I'm if they don't know how to play yet, they get to sit with daddy, be on my team. And what I do is I have the cards, and what I do is I say, hey, young fella or young lady, you put this card down. This is our hand. This is our card. Put this one here. Put this one here. Put this one here. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the next move. Here's the next move. And then voila, victory. 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 Right? We win. Right? Abraham didn't win. He thinks he won, but all he did was lay the cards down that Pops told him to lay down. That's it. We got victory. Delivered. Secured. Victory. Abraham celebrating in the corner, bragging on his siblings because he won. I'm actually a great teacher because now my kids roll me at Uno. But before they knew how, there was no chance. This is the idea. God delivers his people. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty for you and I today as we look at this story. God is the one who secures final victory for us on the cross. He is the one who secures final victory for us on the cross through the work of Jesus. This is why Jesus came. The walls of sin and death and rebellion were too high. There was no way in which we could bring them down on our own. There was no path to victory for you and I. There was no way that we could enter into the promised land of God's eternal kingdom. But Jesus showed up so that he could walk and live the perfect life we couldn't live and die the death that we should have died. He was slain. He laid his life down. As we looked at last week, the commander of the Lord's army laid his life down for you and I. And then he got up out of the grave, securing victory for us. God secures final victory for us on and through the work of the cross, through Christ. And the beauty of it is that anybody can get in on it. See, God is the hero, not us. He is not trying to market to his people so they'll hopefully buy his product. That's not what God is about. God is saying to us, he is the king of the universe. We are in a hopeless situation because of our wicked rebellion, but he graciously laid his life down so that we might have forgiveness and freedom and hope in him because he loves us. He graciously delivers us so that he might be the hero. We might bow to him as Lord and King, and he might get the glory. God delivers his people. That's what he does here in Joshua. He gives them the battle plan. They walk around the city. They blow the trumpets. They shout on the seventh day. The wall comes down. In they march. Victory is secured by God. And the God who graciously delivers his people is allowed to demand things from them. And he does. Which leads to our second point this morning, and that's that God demands obedience from his people. He demands obedience from his people. Look with me at verses 16 through 19. So after kind of the battle plan has been laid out, and then they follow the battle plan, then in verses 16 through 19, what we see here is that on the seventh day, the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then verses 17 through 19 is kind of this commentary on, here's how you are to obey. Here's what you do. Here's what's required of you as you, victory secured, here's how you obey. Verse 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live. Because she hid in her house, she shall live. Because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel's a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. God demands obedience from his people. I would encourage you to go back and read the chapter again later today or tomorrow. All right? Here's what I would ask you to pay attention to. There's not a ton of airtime given to the actual walls coming down. All right? One person I was reading or maybe listening to about this said, if Hollywood made a movie about Jericho and the walls come tumbling down, the focus of this scene would be on the walls coming down. It would be on, can you believe it? The walls are tumbling. They're coming down. But here in the story in Joshua 6, that doesn't seem to be the focus. There's not a lot of airtime given to the words about the walls come tumbling down. It's just kind of stated in a statement. The walls come tumbling down. They shouted, and then they came down. What is given so much airtime is God's instructions to his people and the expectation that they will obey him. Listen to what Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary on this passage. The writer highlights the priority of obedience to Yahweh's commands over victory itself. Even in the victories God gives, there lurk temptations for his people. God demands obedience of his people then. And here's the thing for us, church. This hasn't changed for us today. God graciously delivers victory for us through the work of Christ Jesus. And then he demands obedience from his people. Tim Keller, you guys know I like Tim Keller. Wish maybe we were friends. I don't know. Whatever. He's a good dude, faithful to the gospel. He's rightly said in one of his popular summaries of the gospel, he says, we are accepted, therefore we obey. Or, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Kind of summarizing the gospel. I believe he gets this completely right. And he gets this primarily from the New Testament epistles. We don't have time to jump into all that. But the reality is that imperatives to obey follow the indicatives of who we are in Christ. If that's too much for you, the reality is who God delivers us and then says, obey me. He rescues us and then says, follow me. Deliverance demands obedience. We can make mistakes by getting these out of order, thinking that obedience is not important or required of us. Okay? So many one of the trends in kind of popular Christian culture is that we love the I'm accepted part, but don't love the therefore I obey part. It's both. We're accepted, therefore we obey. Now, we don't obey for our acceptance. We obey because of it, because we've been delivered, because we've been rescued, because God brought the walls of sin and death tumbling down so that we might have victory. We now obey him in all things for his glory and our joy. And this is implicit, right? Not implicit, this is explicit in the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not only does God deliver his people and demand obedience from them, in all of it, listen to me, church, as he delivers, as he demands obedience, he also deserves the glory, which is the last thing we see in the story. God displays his glory through his people. He displays his glory through his people. Now hear me. In verses 20 through 27, this is where I'm summarizing this from. Here's what I want us to see. This is not God's people are not the only way he displays his glory, but they are certainly the primary way he displays his glory. Psalm 19, of course, shows us that creation displays the glory of God. We see in other parts of Scripture, angels display the glory of God. However, we see that man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever throughout all of Scripture. So us displaying his glory is what I would argue is a primary way his glory gets displayed. This is what he was doing when he made us in his image. This is what he was saying. Reflect me, worship me, show the world what I am like through worshiping me, loving me, obeying me, living full, amazing lives with all I've provided you, bring me glory. See, I almost, when I was writing this, I almost actually started with this point being God deserves glory from his people. I changed it to God displays his glory through his people, but he does deserve it. He absolutely deserves it because he's rescued us, because he's delivered us. He deserves glory. The primary way he gets it is through us displaying, through the people of God here, displaying what God has done for them. You see, in verses 22 or 20 to 27, what we see here is that God's people go in, they secure victory, God secures victory for them, and then what Joshua says is, hey, go get Rahab, go get her, don't forget about her, get her and all her family. And then the story, and they do that, and it talks about Rahab. She has lived in Israel to this day. She's no longer a foreigner. She's no longer a Canaanite. She's now an Israelite in the lineage of our King Jesus because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua lays this oath in verses 26, and then in verse 27, the chapter closes with, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame, the Lord's glory, the Lord's fame, the Lord's renown, the Lord's excellence was in all the land. God displays his glory through his people. See, God's story of delivering his people, even though they're wicked and rebellious and didn't deserve his kindness and mercy and grace, he showed it to them, and God's fame began to spread, continued to spread throughout all the world and all the land. This is what God is doing in the world. This is the story arc of the whole Bible. God is about getting glory from Genesis to Revelation for how amazing and beautiful and magnificent and wonderful he is. And is this not the primary way he gets glory through us? Here's how he gets glory. Executing judgment while delivering his people from their mess. Is this not what Jesus did for us on the cross? Yes is the answer. God pours out his judgment on his son Jesus, who didn't deserve it but took upon willingly the wrath of God in our place for our sin, so that then we might say to the world, look at what God did for me. And God would be glorified. God would be made more and more glorious in the world. I think about 1 Timothy, where Paul writes this summary of what God did for him. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, this is who Paul was. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. Listen. Gracious, I've lost my place. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, hey, y'all, I was a big old giant fat mess, an enemy of God, an insolent opponent, but God, through his mercy, saved me so he might display to the world his beauty and his glory and his splendor. And see, this is why our call to live sent is so important. We get to play a role in displaying God's glory and declaring it to the world and then inviting others to take a part in it. And this is where modern marketing gets their playbook from God's. See, here, modern marketing wants to use the customer to sell their product. That's what they're saying. We want to use you to sell our product. That's why it's better if they post on Instagram people drinking the coffee from the coffee shop not them saying, hey, come drink our coffee, it's so amazing. But it's better for them to repost, hey, these people said our product is amazing, look at them, how heroic they are, and you feel like you're the hero in the story. So they're using you to promote the product so that you feel heroic. They're stealing that from God, who graciously said, we're not the hero, but we are to display His glory. We are to display the goodness of God. Hey, everybody, look at what God did for me. Look at how He rescued me. Look at how He delivered me. Look at how He changed me. Look at how He saved me. Look at how He pulls me out of the pit of despair. Look at how He redeems my family. Look at how He's rescued my marriage. Look at how He's changed for me generations of sin and brokenness and wickedness and racism and hatred that came before me in my lineage. Look at what He did. Look at how He changes generations to come to Him and hope in Him and trust in Him. Look at what God does. We say to the world, hey, we're not the hero, but there's one who is heroic. He's the hero who can deliver you and rescue you out of your mess. This is how we display the glory of God to the world around us. And so this is the question for us this morning. How are you seeking to display the glory of God in your life? How are you seeking to display the glory of God in your life? God delivers victory. He demands obedience so that we might display His glory. He delivers victory. He demands obedience so we might display His glory. And this is what He did for the people of God here. This is His fame is in all the land as He delivers victory. Demands obedience so that we might display His glory. How are you showing the world that Jesus is the hero of your story and that you are not? Perhaps you haven't trusted Jesus as the hero of your story. Perhaps you haven't looked to Him. Perhaps you're buying into modern marketing thinking that you actually are or can be the hero of your story. The truth is you can't, that we're desperate and needy, but what Jesus offers us as the hero is victory, forgiveness, hope, joy, peace, eternal life. If we would but repent, confess Him as Lord, bow to our knee to Him as Savior, and trust in Him with our life, we are His. Victory is secured by Jesus. We will bring Him glory as we trust in Him. This is the primary way He is showing the world what He's delivered us from. It's the primary way He's showing His glory off by saying, hey, I'm an absolute mess, but this God I serve is glorious. You can and should trust in Him. There's lots of ways we do this. There's lots of ways we display His glory. We confess sin. We trust in Him. We pray to Him. We live our lives as if He actually is real and a daily part of them. We enjoy Him. We party for Him. We party for Him with Him. We sing to Him. We obey Him. We lead others to Him. We invite others to follow Him. These are just a few of the ways we seek to display the glory of God in your life. There is no higher calling than to display the glory of God in this world. He has secured victory for us. He rightly calls us to obey Him so that we might display His glory. This is what we see here in the story of Joshua 6. God brings the walls down, demands His people obey Him, and then we are like Rahab. We are like Rahab, walking in sin, destined for destruction, and God rescues us so that we might display His glory to the world. How are we seeking to do that? Let's pray together. God, thank You for being good to us, for loving us. Pray that You would show us more and more of Your kindness and grace and mercy toward us, that we would see again that You've secured a victory today, or see for the first time that You've done that. And I pray that You would help us to obey You, but out of our acceptance by You, not for it. But I pray that we would be an obedient people because we are an accepted people. We're a loved people. We're a cherished people. We're a royal priesthood who's been delivered out of the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of light. May we worship you and obey you, and may we through all of it display your glory to the world around us so that you and your name continue to be made famous in this broken world. We know that one day you will return and you will have all the glory. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Until that day, God, would you help us, empower us, embolden us to be about bringing you glory in our everyday lives. Help us to know how. And as we do it, help us to rest in you, in the promised land that you've delivered to us. Yourself. God, give us grace now as we continue to worship you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. As we continue to worship Jesus now, I want to invite all of us to respond to the Lord in a few particular ways. First, if you're in here and you haven't trusted in Jesus, I would encourage you, compel you, plead with you. Look to Jesus, hope in him, trust in him, the one who's delivered victory for us. Victory is there. He won the game for us. We get to bow to him and celebrate the victory that he has given. Trust in him today. Secondly, if you're in here and you're following Jesus, I would just call you to remember Jesus. Remember the victory that is ours in him as we take communion this morning. If you're a follower of Christ, I invite you to take the bread, the wafer, dip it in the juice. Remember Jesus' body that was broken, his blood that was shed to secure victory. That he executed judgment on his son, the judgment we deserved. He executed it on Jesus. Jesus willingly laid his life down so you and I might have life. He rose up victorious so that we might have victory in him. Remember that this morning as you take communion. And then if you have kids over there, I'd invite you to go grab them, bring them back over here so you can worship Jesus together. And then when you're if you feel compelled of God to obey him through cheerfully and sacrificially and obediently giving to him, I would encourage you to give cheerfully to the Lord of your finances so that his glory might continue to be displayed through this local body and the people that we support, so that his mission might be funded for the furtherance of his kingdom. Do that today. And then lastly, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to give him glory in this place as we sing of his victory that he has bought for us together. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
Pieces. All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed but not forsaken. I've been set free.
Oh, I can see.
take our failure.
You take our failure. You take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord. I'll be a vessel, the world to see your love in me.
Sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ooh,
cannot be overcome. Now death was your sting. Our resurrected King has rendered you defeat. And sing forever. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. We sing hallelujah. Sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
God, thank you that the victory is already won. Thank you that you win it over and over and over and over again for us. In the small battles and in the ordinary days, but thank you that it is won forever. And that we don't have to fight for your love or for others' love, that we don't have to fight to pay our debt or to pay and earn our way back to you, God. Thank you that you will be glorified forever, whether we do it well or perfectly, whether the rocks cry out, whether the creation itself cries out or we do, you're going to be glorified. And I pray that as we go here, that we would continue to be obedient to you, that we can continue to glorify you with our lives, with our jobs, with our words. I pray that you would be on display through us and through this church. God, thank you for the way that we can see you through so many things, but especially through this church body and that you are on display through us as we sing. And you glorify yourself through us to each other. So thank you that we got to see you today through your word and through each other. I pray that we would carry that out from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And you can be seated for just a quick minute. Two quick announcements. First, on March the 12th, it's a Friday evening, we'll be having our first prayer night, prayer and worship night for the year. So we'll be doing these once a quarter. This will be the first one. We're asking you to mark it on your calendars. Plan to be there. Make it a priority. Come out. Pray with us. All right? Let's cry out to God together as a people. It is valuable and powerful and important. And so we are, one of the things we're doing that night is providing childcare. So for those that have young kids that maybe wouldn't do well in that type of setting, we would invite you to come be a part. Please don't let that be a hindrance at all, and show up, be there with us. We'd love to have your kids in there with us, but if you're like, hey, this can't do it, we have that for you. Okay, so that's March 12th. Mark your calendars. Be there. More information to follow on that. And then secondly, just really briefly, I want you to hear this from me straight up before it begins happening, and that is that. Sadly, workplace is going away. I know you might not be sad about that at all. I don't know. You might not care. But workplace has decided that 501c3s can no longer be free. And they're going to charge us way too much money to continue using the service. And so we will no longer be using that service. We're researching and figuring out what we're doing next. Again, maybe isn't super important for you, but I do want you to know that it's important to us as staff and leaders at the church to have a way to communicate. We can connect online, these sorts of things. Workplace is starting, I feel like, to be a great platform. And as the Lord has seen fit, it's being taken from us. So we will, it'll be gone at the very latest by the end of March. But just know that's coming down the pipe, and we'll let you know as we make that transition. Just pray, if you want to, pray with us and for us as we make the decision for what's next on that. So I just want you to know, hear from me. You guys are amazing. Love you. Live sent as you go. Be kind, respectful of each other. If you're able to stack chairs 9 high, that'd be super helpful to our teardown team. If you're not able to, we totally understand. But again, you're loved. Let's go and rest in the victory as we seek to obey and display the glory of God. Live sent, my friends. You are sent.